This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Inside Story. We greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to be with you today, and all this week we're studying the subject of God not leaving himself without a witness. So often we hear people asking the question, what about those who have never heard? How can you believe in a God who would condemn somebody for something that he's never heard? Well, the answer is we don't believe in such a God. We believe that God has never left himself without a witness. Now, people may not know as much about the gospel as you or I do, but they know enough about who this God is to begin to respond to him. And there's a principle, I think, that runs through all the scripture that could be stated something like this, that if you respond to the amount of light that you do have, the amount of light that God has given you, if you follow the light, if you are responsive to it, God will lead you into more light. If you turn your back on the light that you have, obviously you're walking into darkness. And I think that is true whether it's a bright light or a little tiny light. It's not a matter of how much light you have. It's a matter of how you respond to the amount that you do have. There are some folks who know very little of the truth of God. But there is nobody who has ever lived who doesn't know enough about him to begin to respond. We saw yesterday how there's been massive study made of some of the so-called primitive peoples in Africa, for instance, and in other parts of the world, and we have never yet found a people who doesn't have a memory of the high Creator God. They may worship all kinds of other beings, spirits and gods and so on. They may be involved in magic and polytheism and superstition and what have you, but behind all of that, there's a memory, maybe a distant memory, of a high, holy Creator God who made them and to whom they're ultimately responsible. That's exactly what the Bible says. It's exactly what Romans 1 says, that from the beginning of creation, what can be known about God is plain to everyone because God has shown it to them. He's shown especially two things about himself. He's shown his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, that he is a powerful God and that he is a holy God. And that's what people know. You say, how do they know it? They know it. I would say that that's part of what it means to be created in the image of God, is that it's somehow built into our being. God has borne witness to himself. David says in the Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament proclaims his handiworks. You go among so-called primitive peoples, and you don't have to convince them that there's a God. They know that there's God. The heavens didn't bring themselves into being. That's a very modern idea. They know that behind the creation, there's a Creator. And so it's not a matter of how much light you have, but what you do in relationship to the amount that you do have. You might picture this way. If you could just imagine in your mind a series of concentric circles, something like a bullseye, six concentric circles, and let's just label them mentally as you think about that bullseye in your mind's eye. The farthest out circle we would call creation. See, everybody has the witness of creation. You look around you and you see the trees and the fields and the birds of the air and the stars at night and so on, and it bears witness to the fact that there is a Creator. Everybody has the witness of creation. Now, that doesn't tell you a whole lot about God, but what it does tell you is true. It's what Francis Schaeffer calls true truth. It's true so far as it goes. And if you respond to that rather than rejecting it, you will know that there is a God who has brought this world into being. That's true. It's not very much, but it's true. The next circle inside of that, I would label conscience. And again, everybody has a conscience. Now, we can abuse our consciences very badly. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, about the searing of our consciences. He says they've had their consciences seared. Well, what does that mean? It means burned. You can stick your hand into a fire and it's going to hurt. But if you leave it there long enough, it's going to stop hurting because the nerve endings get destroyed. And you can do the same thing with your conscience. You can sear your conscience by frequently abusing it. Probably you've experienced the fact that the first time you did some particular thing, you felt very badly about having done it. Your conscience smote you. But if you chose to do that thing again and again and again, after a little while, it didn't hurt so much. You began being insensitive to your conscience at that very point. You're searing your conscience. And we have all done that in various areas of our lives, and some people have made a real science of it. In spite of which, our conscience still has a dull witness to us that some things are right and other things are wrong. People have an innate sense that we live in a moral world. I've talked with lots and lots of kids, students, skeptical college students and others who have denied that. I don't believe there's any such thing as right and wrong. And I come up and kick them in the shins and they say, "Why did you do that?" Immediately it becomes personal. They begin believing in right and wrong. We know that there are things that are right and wrong. Our conscience may be badly distorted, but it still bears witness to us. And the witness that it bears is true truth. It's shedding a little bit more light on the subject. Now we know that there's not just a God out there who has created us, but he's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a God who has ordered the universe into some things being right and other things being wrong. And if we respond to that, we're moving into the light. If we turn our backs on it, we're moving into darkness. The third circle, still further inside, still more light on the subject, has to do with the fact that God chose a particular people. He chose a man by the name of Abraham. And he said, "To you and to your seed, I'm going to enter into covenant." I'd label that third circle covenant. God chose a particular people, and his purpose in choosing them was not simply to bless them, but that they might be a revelation people to the rest of the world. In essence, God said, "I'm going to reveal myself to you so that you can be living witnesses to the rest of the nations, to the rest of mankind, of what I'm like." People will look at you, they'll see the blessings of your walking in covenant with me, and it'll make them jealous. Well, the Jews haven't done all that well in keeping that covenant. God himself says so. That's not my judgment, that's his. And yet, they have, to some extent, fulfilled that calling. And none of us who call ourselves Christians would be in relationship to God but for that covenant with his ancient people. But the point I want to make is this, that in giving the covenant to the Jews, God did not say to them, "Now you've got to reject what you have previously known about me by virtue of the witness of creation and conscience." No, it's more light on the subject. It's true truth building upon what they already saw. And so the fourth circle I would label holy history, because that became an unfolding process. You move through the Old Testament, by the end of it, you know a whole lot more about God than you did at the beginning. God is showing himself to this people and through this people as a God who keeps his promises, as a God who means it when he gives his word, as a God who reveals himself with mighty acts, as a God who parts the Red Sea, as a God who leads his people out of bondage. And so the whole holy history that unfolds is continually shedding still more light on the subject. As we move toward the end of the old covenant, we begin to see a fifth circle that I would call prophetic witness, the promise that one day God is going to speak still more clearly by sending us Messiah. That God himself, in fact, is going to come among us. There will be born into this world an extraordinary man whose very name is Mighty God. It seems a contradiction in terms. How can a man be called God That sounds like blasphemy, and yet that's what the Lord himself says. Unto us a child will be given, and his name shall be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, and of his government there shall be no end. And the prophets begin bearing witness more and more clearly to the fact that God is going to speak more decisively, more clearly than he ever has spoken. Now again, mind you, you don't have to leave behind any of the previous revelation, but it's more light on the same subject until finally we come to that innermost circle, and that's, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. In sending Jesus among us, God has fulfilled all of those promises and has spoken most clearly. But you see, he has been speaking to all men everywhere. And those of us who have been privileged to know the revelation of Jesus have a responsibility to go and share that with those who haven't yet. But it's more light on the subject. To change the image, think of it as a magnifying glass catching the rays of the sun. And the rays of the sun are scattered everywhere. But as you focus that magnifying glass, an image forms on the paper. And as it comes perfectly into focus, you know what happens right on that little central spot beneath the magnifying glass? There's a perfect reproduction of the sun. There's an image of the sun formed on your paper as it comes perfectly into focus, and at that point, it bursts into flame. Well, think of that as the coming of Jesus, the revelation of God, which has been scattered throughout the whole world. He has not ever left himself without a witness anywhere, at least the witness of creation and conscience, and to many of us, a good deal more than that by virtue of prophets who speak of him and mighty acts which have demonstrated his reality. But when that revelation comes perfectly into focus in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a perfect image of the Father. Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And at that point, the revelation bursts into flame and the world is changed. And that's the inside story.